everybody.
I love it. Hey, listen, if you have a Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll be there in just a moment. Let me do a couple of things before we get there. Thank you, first of all, for loving my family so well on our way from Dallas to Houston. We're noobs around here, and you have been amazing as a church. So if we don't know you yet, that's great. We'll get to know you. But I'm already seeing people who have loved us well on the way in. So thank you for that. Really, really grateful for H&W already. It is good to not be a guest speaker, but to be one of your pastors. I'm excited to be here for that, for sure. Thank you. Listen, the truth is a sticky subject in our world, isn't it? And yet today we're going to talk about it. So just buckle up, all right? It's going to be great. I recently had the opportunity of taking in a documentary that challenged me deeply. And I would say, in my opinion, it was a wonderful documentary. It's called The Social Dilemma. Some of you have already seen it. Let me give you just a brief overview, though. The documentary basically goes like this. Several tech moguls and folks who were high up in social media companies, along with experts in that particular field, came together to make this film to warn us about the ramifications of social media on the American individual and also on us socially as Americans and also people just around the world. It's a fascinating movie. They talk about some of the things that you would imagine they would talk about. The fact that though social media has brought us a lot of good, it's also brought us some unintended consequences that we're having to deal with now. For instance, the adolescent mind was not made, or I guess social media was not made for the adolescent mind. And so some of what has happened across the last 10 years in response to it, particularly when it comes to mental health in adolescents, has been pretty dire. So they point that out. They also point out the fact that money, as you would imagine, is at the root of what's happening or what's going on in the social media world. There are advertisers who are buying advertising, and so their social media companies have the incentive of keeping people on their platforms as long as they possibly can. So in an effort to make more money for their advertisers to keep you scrolling, keep you clicking through, right, they created unbelievably complex algorithms that sort of hack the weakest parts of our minds as human beings and keep us scrolling and keep us scrolling, right? Because scrolling equals dollar signs. So they talk about that as well. But the part that I think is important for us today, the part that just jumped out at me or leapt out at me as I watched this particular movie was a section when they started discussing what has happened with truth in our world. Right, because of social media platforms like Twitter, Facebook, and others, getting to the truth has become increasingly difficult, hasn't it? Right, there's 1,000 opinions about everything. And not only that, but it actually makes more money if social media companies can drive you down a rabbit hole into one point of view and get you to believe something that may not actually be truth, because if you're clicking, they're making more money. You see that? Ask Kyrie Irving. Kyrie Irving jumped on the flat earth train for quite a while and came back and was like, look, I went down a YouTube hole, like rabbit hole, and I had no idea where I was going, okay? So it happens to the best of us, even our favorite basketball players, okay? So this is the world we live in. People able to spend unbelievably large amounts of money to influence what we perceive to be true. And so a lot of us, I know if you're like me, there's just a skepticism about what's true and what's not true. In 2020, is that person telling the truth? Is that person telling the truth? Is that person lying just because they're a part of a group that I don't like? Or you guys see what I'm getting at? And so, this is interesting. A couple of the men who were represented had a couple of quotes I wanted to read you. This is the first one from a guy named Roger McNamee. He was one of the early investors in Facebook, and he's a venture capitalist. Okay, this is what he says. We need to have some shared understanding of reality. And then the guy who really is the main character of the movie, a guy named Tristan Harris, former design ethicist at Google and the co-founder for the Center for Humane Technology, says this. Listen to this quote, y'all. If we don't agree on what is true, or at least that there is such a thing as truth, we are toast. Listen, this is not a pastor saying this. This is the problem beneath our other problems, because if we can't agree on what's true, then we can't navigate out of any of our problems. Wow, right? This isn't a pastor saying these things. This is the former design ethicist at Google saying these things. We need truth. Human beings need truth. But at the same time, we live in a culture that embraces, as Oprah says, living my truth. And so we need the truth, but we also live in a culture that embraces living the truth. And listen, before we go any further, I want to make one little caveat, and that is that sometimes when people say I'm living my truth, though I would say that making anything that's objective like truth subjective is a mistake. So the verbiage there, the vernacular they use is awful, right? Choose a different way of saying it. But there is something there for one particular group. There are groups that are persecuted. There are groups that are marginalized that don't have their perspective represented anywhere. And so there are groups that say, I need you to know my experience. And I think that's a good thing. We need to know their experience. God cares about the marginalized, doesn't he? He always has. So I want to make that caveat, but then I want to follow up with this. What that phrase normally means is quite different. From the mouths of celebrities and Twitter trolls and teenagers and soccer moms, living my truth often means I can do and be whoever I want to be, and that is the truth, and you cannot question it. To that I would respond, if my truth disagrees with God's truth, then it's not the truth, right? No matter, and here, listen, no matter how badly I want it to be the truth. And that's what I want to talk about today. So let's pick up in that passage I had y'all go to earlier. Today we're going to talk about the false gospel of living your truth. So in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to pick up. I'm going to read you this passage. Starting in verse 23, it says this. And when he, Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them. I love how Jesus does this, by the way. Flips it on him. I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also, I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? So this is Jesus throwing down the gauntlet. Here, ready? There's how they respond. And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Check this out, verse 27. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So hear me this morning. The religious leaders' answer to Jesus' question, this is so significant, I think, for our discussion today. The religious leaders' answer to Jesus' question wasn't built on the truth, but rather what was most personally gratifying in the moment. You see that? They ask Jesus the question, Jesus follows up with a question, and they know the truth, but they don't answer with the truth because it's not personally gratifying. They don't want to get beat up, and so they answer with something that's not actually the truth. See, the truth was there, but their desires pulled them away from it. And I want to make sure that you don't miss that. When it comes to our perception of the truth, our desires have a tendency to dictate more than we think. When it comes to our perception of the truth, our desires have more of a tendency than we would think to dictate what we think, all right? So let's look at another instance, Romans chapter 1. If you guys would, if you can, get there. Turn to Romans 1. We're going to see another instance of this. Romans 1, 19 through 25 says this. This is Paul writing to Rome, and he says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's forever blessed. Amen. This particular passage points to the same reality that these people in Rome, their definition of truth is defined by the gratification of their desires. When you look out on our culture, much of what people, when they espouse, I'm living my truth, when it somehow disagrees or runs against the truth of God, it's because they want to live out of the gratification of a particular desire. And I shouldn't say the word they because it's us, isn't it? It's not just them. We all do this. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We'll be here briefly. I know that we've already been in this passage for this series, but I want to read verses 1 through 7 again just to point this out one more time. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the tree fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you'll die.' 'No, you certainly won't die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delighted to look at it," it's an important verse, "and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Y'all, the tendency to shape truth around our own desires can be traced directly back to the serpent in the garden. He threw out the bait, and Adam and Eve gulped it down hook, line, and sinker, didn't they? It begins with questioning God's authority, and then an alternative truth is presented. And then finally, he directs their attention towards something that dazzles them. I've kind of missed that piece of this passage. Look back at verse 6 real quick. It says this, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom." See, again, desire dictates their perception of the truth. I think it does for us as well. See, long before David Hume and Friedrich Nietzsche, Satan makes truth relative, right? And makes untruth attractive, right? That is, there's God's version and then there's this other version that's attractive. You should check it out. There's another truth you should investigate. And y'all, today we're immersed in a version of this that may take it even further, right? Satan's alive and well, doing his thing in the world. Today we would call this moral relativism. Some of you all heard that term before. Some of you've studied it before. It's not a new term, but it means this. Moral relativism is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to a specific culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. Merriam-Webster puts it this way. A view that ethical truths depend on the individuals. You hear my truth in there? The ethical truths depend on the individuals or groups holding them. Y'all hear me this morning. Living my truth is just moral relativism wrapped up in jeans and a t-shirt. You know what I'm saying? It's this massive philosophical argument packaged and delivered in everyday language by like college-age kids and teenagers and soccer moms and dads. Right? Y'all, can I get on a soapbox for a second? Just for a second. Will you hang with me? I think one maneuver, speaking of this, one maneuver our enemy makes in the process of tearing down the truth in our faith is to get us so busy, like living at such a frantic pace that we're no longer connected to the depths of truth. And we kind of live a shallow and thin existence. Right? Anybody ever felt like, I'm not asking if any of you have ever felt shallow. That would be rough. But has anyone ever felt like your life is sort of thin in our day? Like I'm moving at such an incredible pace that everything just feels thin. Relationships, right? The relationship between a husband and wife, relationships with my kids. I think sometimes that happens with our relationship with the truth as well. You see it in things like living my truth. People say these things and I'm like, whoa, hold on. You have no idea what you're saying. You have no idea that there's this massive postmodern philosophical, theological point of view that you're espousing when you say that you want to live your truth. But that's what you say because that's what everybody else says. And in essence, you're getting duped into believing a philosophy about life that you didn't even really know that you were being duped into. You know where I see this a lot? This is my favorite example of this. Again, I told you I was going to be on a soapbox, so I'll get off in just a second. But you know where I see this? I love to hear, and when I say love, I mean hate. I love to hear Christians say, oh, that's karma. Right? Have you heard it? It's everywhere. Oh, karma, got him. Basically what you mean is something bad happened to somebody that I don't like. That's what you mean when you say that. But you forget the fact that karma is a Buddhist and Hindu ideology. This is huge, massive philosophical, theological system sitting behind that statement that basically says, if you act right or act wrong, what you do in this life will make a difference in what happens in your reincarnated next life. Right? And yet we Christians just roll around at like baseball tournaments and with our friends, like, oh, karma got them, boom. It's like, whoa, hold on. That what's happened to you there is that you're thinking thinly, right? Because as Christians, we believe that the idea of what goes around comes around got completely hijacked by a Savior who, when things were coming around to us, stepped in front of us and took the punishment for our sin. That's what happens. So we don't believe in that bunk. It's not true. And yet, here's the thing. I know that for those of us who, like, this stuff comes out of our mouth, most of the time we're not thinking about it, and that's the problem. We're not thinking about it. See, we've got to make sure that we don't just say things that are convenient, right? We've got to make sure that we're saying things that have something under them, that we're thinking about what comes out of our mouth. Because when you do that, when you do speak truth, there's also a philosophical and theological system sitting behind it, and the Almighty God of the universe sitting behind it going, yeah, that's the truth, right? So let's make sure that we speak the truth. Okay, I'm going to get off that soapbox now. Everybody okay? All right, let's keep rolling. Let's return to our discussion. Listen, I could talk all day long about our culture and how society has relativized truth in every arena. Right, you see it on Twitter, you see it on the news, you see it in entertainment on television, you see it from the mouths of your kids when they come home from school. I mean, it's everywhere. But y'all, isn't that to be expected from a world that doesn't know the truth? Right? Like sometimes we're just so hard on people who don't know Jesus, and it's like, y'all, they don't even know the way, the truth, and the life. Like, cool it a little bit and maybe spend more time focusing on helping those people meet Jesus. Another soapbox. Okay, so what I'm far more concerned about this morning is that you and me, the church, we have a tendency to do this too. See, we may not use the same language, but living our truth is something that we participate in all the time, I think. At least I struggle with it. Listen, Jesus said to love your enemies, didn't he? And yet I spend a lot of time trying to figure out how I can wiggle out from under that particular teaching of Jesus. Why? Because I don't desire to love my enemies. And so I will shape the truth around my desires rather than living under the authority of Jesus who said, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you, right? This is what I'm getting at. We do it too. All of us as human beings have an authority issue, and we have a tendency to slip out from under God's authority and to shape truth for ourselves. And Christians, we're just as bad about it as anybody else. The problem is that for us, it's idolatry and we know it. It's not accidental. It's on purpose. So this is what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about it in me. I'm concerned that every time I pick up my Bible and read the Sermon on the Mount, I'm confronted with the reality that, like, Jesus taught all these things that are the truth, and yet I'm trying constantly to figure out ways to wiggle out from under them to do my own thing. All right, so this morning I want to talk about what we can do, not only to become deeper thinkers, but also How do we deal with this propensity in us to allow our desires to dictate the truth instead of trusting in God for the truth, for what it is? So I think our answer comes from Homer's The Odyssey, okay? Hang with me. So in The Odyssey, you have Odysseus, who's coming home from the Trojan Wars and making his way back to Ithaca. He goes through all these cool adventures, and he turns out to be a pretty witty, smart guy. And one of those particular adventures is when he runs into the sirens, okay? A lot of you know this story. Okay, so Odysseus runs into the sirens, and here's the part that's interesting. The sirens, or the mythology around sirens, is that they would sing this beautiful song that was so attractive that sailors would basically crash their boats into the shore of their island in order to get to them. And so the way the story goes is around their island are the carcasses of all these men who have tried to make their way onto their island and died in the rocks leading their way up to them, okay? So that's the mythology. Here's one part that I think is interesting. A lot of times when this particular story is depicted, it's like beautiful women on an island. But the truth is that according to mythology, these were like human face, bird body people. That's weird, y'all. Like, I don't know what's attractive about that, but they would make their way. So it's all about that voice, I guess, okay? So the way the story goes is Odysseus knows this is coming. He's been warned. He puts beeswax in the ears of all of his crew so they can't hear the songs and drive the boats into the rocks. And then he has them tie him to the mast. And part of the story is he wants them to tie him in such a way that he could never escape on his own. Basically, bind me to this mast, so that I can't basically drive our ship into and basically kill us, into the rocks and kill us in the pursuit of this. And so it works. The story goes that they bound him to the mast, they drove their ship by, he heard the song of the sirens, and he lived. Okay, so that's the story. And here's what I would say this morning. We need a mast to bind ourselves to when it comes to the truth. Because without it, we have this tendency to sort of float off into pretty dangerous waters. And I'm not just talking about our culture. Hear me, y'all. I'm talking to us, the church. Okay? Here's an instance of this. I think it's articulated really well. You guys know the hymn, Come Thou Fount. It says this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And then it says these famous words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need something to bind us to Jesus, right, to the truth. And so, one more place that you see this in Scripture, just to make sure that you know, like, this isn't just a Greek story. This is in the Bible. In John chapter 15, you have Jesus explaining the vine and the branches and the need for us to abide in him. Well, y'all, the vine and the branches, what's happening here is the process of grafting one plant into another one. And you know what you do? You put them together, and guess what you do? You bind them together. You wrap something around them that holds them together. That's the art of abiding. That's what we're looking for this morning, is something to bind us to the mast, to hold us close to the truth so we don't wander off into our own stuff, okay? So what can I do? And the answer is bind ourselves to the mast. And what does that mean? Well, here's what I think it means. Proverbs 3:5 is my mom's favorite verse in Scripture. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Okay, a lot of you have heard that before. This is a verse that speaks directly to what we're talking about this morning, right? It's one of those verses we need in our lives to fight temptation, right? When my heart leads me astray, I'm not trusting my heart. My heart doesn't have a lot of good things to say. I'm trusting in the Lord, not myself. I'm trusting in the Lord. These are the kind of verses we need. And so here's the first thing I would tell you. We must bind ourselves to Scripture. If we seek to be the kind of people who tie ourselves to the mast and stand on truth, knowing that we have the tendency to wander away into things that we ought not do and things we ought not believe, we've got to be entrenched in Scripture. The way one of my mentors says it is, we have to marinate our lives in Scripture so that it actually fundamentally changes us. So that we're different kinds of people, so that when we run into situations and we're tempted to abandon the truth, that we actually have something there to tie us and bring us back to what's actually true, right? We've got to have this. And so I would tell you this, if you haven't signed up already for this Bible reading plan, or if you're not invested in a regular Bible reading plan, God, you got to get there, y'all. We've got to get there together. We need Scripture to inform us of what the truth is, and we need Scripture to fight for our hearts and for the hearts of our loved ones. So let's bind ourselves to that mass. The second one is this. We must also bind ourselves to prayer. Specifically, and I would tell you this, specifically communion with God. Now, some of our prayer lives, and I'll go through this one quickly. We could spend months on this, but some of our prayer lives are a lot of us talking and not a lot of us listening. A lot of us asking and not a lot of us listening. A lot of us praying like through a list and not a lot of us listening. And what I would encourage you towards is we need moments to listen to Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to say, you're not right. You're not right. That's not right. Right? If we're always talking, we can't hear God saying, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. And so we've got to be the people who bind ourselves to the mast of praying for communion with God. Last one. We must bind ourselves to a community that knows us and knows and affirms the truth. We must bind ourselves to a community that knows us and knows and affirms the truth. Listen, I am at heart a discipleship pastor. I care about this deeply. And I'll tell you, church, that in my opinion, what we need more than more information is more transformation in the church. More than more stuff to fill my head, we need the opportunity to grow and become more like Jesus. Now, that's not to say that information's not significant. We just talked about how important the Bible is, y'all. Okay, so don't hear that this morning. But what I'm saying is we need a group of people who know us well enough to be able to deal with the stuff in our life that's not true. Right, when we're a group of this size, even a group this size, we have to sit 6 feet apart from everybody else. These people can't know you. They can't know your stuff. They can't know what you're dealing with. They can't know your greatest victories, your greatest sorrows. They can't know your biggest fights. They can't know that stuff. And so what do we need? We need a smaller group of people to attach ourselves to, of people who can actually know us and really know us. They know when we're not walking on the right path. Y'all, one thing that is so prevalent in the American church is anonymity. We don't need anonymity. We need community. We need each other. We need people who know us well enough, know our junk, in order to help us deal with it. And so I'll just tell you, and I'll be totally straightforward with you, this is my agenda for you. I want everybody in this room in a group. I want you in a group of people who know you, because that group of people are the group of people who will fight for your highest good and help you make sure that you walk according to the truth. But I don't just want a group for you. I don't just want community for you. I want a community that knows and affirms the truth. So here's what I mean. Anybody been on a Zoom call lately with like your job or whatever? Yeah, everybody in the room, okay? Poor Zoom, by the way, right? Like they've given us such a great service, and when this whole thing's over, everybody's gonna hate them. But that's a whole different story. But you guys have been in those Zoom meetings where someone's talking and everybody else is muted and it looks like a bunch of bobbleheads, just like what they're like, over and over. You guys have seen this? Here's my concern. We've got to be so careful that we make sure in our lives that we have friends who know us and know the truth. Because if we just have friends who know us who aren't committed to the truth, then we'll all have a bunch of bobbleheads in our lives who agree with everything that we say. And you know what I think is interesting? We're real big on loyalty, but somehow in our world, people have equated loyalty with affirming every single thing that I do, living my truth. And I would respond to that, that's an awful friend. Right? If you know that I'm going to walk off of a cliff, you better tell me that I'm about to walk off of a cliff, or else you're a horrific, terrible friend. The worst kind of friend. And yet, so many of us surround ourselves with bobbleheads that won't tell us the truth. They just nod. Yeah, you're right. That's good. Live your truth. It's all good. Yeah, you're perfect. Everything about you is perfect. And I think that God's response would be, make sure that you align yourself with people who love Jesus more than they love you. Because if they love Jesus more than they love you, they're willing to look into your life and say, I love you so much, I got to tell you the truth. You can't continue down this path. Okay, so like for some of us in the room, that's like, I need friends who are Christians. And I would tell you this, like, if that's you, I'm super stoked for you that you have friends who aren't Christians, because there's a bunch of people in here who are Christians who don't have any friends who aren't, and that's a bigger mess, in my opinion, right? They don't know anybody who doesn't know Jesus. That's its own problem, okay? But if you're here today and you're like, I just don't have any Christian friends, I would encourage you, like, you need them. You need people who are willing to tell you the truth. And so make sure that they're a part of your life, all right? Okay, so let's wrap this thing up. I want to make sure you hear this morning. This isn't an us versus them issue when it comes to truth, because I find it to be just as prevalent in us as it is anywhere else. It may sound different, it may deal with different issues, but anytime you ignore the truth of God that he set before you in favor of a truth that better fits your desires, you're choosing relativism or just sin, insisting that truth is defined by you and not by God. And y'all, we've got to work hard against that, because it's not the good news. It's not the good news. So church, may we trust God, and may we live a thoughtful life, and may we bind ourselves to the mast that is Jesus, believing God's truth, the truth, rather than living our own truth. Listen, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, we want you to know that Jesus came and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I mentioned that earlier. That's in John chapter 14. And today, perhaps you are just confused about what's true, and you need the God of the universe who created you and everyone else, who created our world and knows reality to a T. He knows what's true. You need him in your life. And so today I would encourage you, if that's you and you just don't know God, you don't know what's true, you feel like you're floating out there, here's what I want you to do. On the screen behind me, I want you to text Know Jesus to this number that's up on the screen, 281-946-6500, so you can talk to someone more about what it means to know Jesus and know the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that we can rest at night in the fact that there is truth. Lord, in a world that's so confused, we can look to you. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray for some in the room who just need so desperately to experience your truth. Lord, that you would give them the courage now to text that number, to step into a relationship with you, to find out more what it means to know Jesus. Lord, I pray for my Christian friends in the room. Lord, we spend so much time pointing our finger at other people and their tendencies and their policies and so on and so forth. But Lord, would you help us to be a people who get the log out of our own eyes when it comes to this particular issue, especially today. Lord, help us to see those moments when we trade in the truth for something that more closely fits our desires, and help us to be aware in those moments when we're headed that direction. We need your spirit, Lord, to convict us in these moments. We need your word to show us what's true and what's not. And Lord, we need your community to hold us accountable. So God, help us today to live within those bounds. Lord, to depend on you for truth, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and not lean on our own understanding. We love you, God. We pray these things in your good name.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus, or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text Know Jesus to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.